sense to us, because we have hope, a firm hope, beyond this life. So please will you stand, and we'll say the words of the Creed, which appear on the screen in front of you. So we say together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please do be seated for our first reading.
The first reading is taken from Psalm 103, reading from verses 1 to verse 14, and you can find it on page 502 in the Black Bibles. That's Psalm 103 on page 502. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ian. If you want to turn to our second reading, which is Matthew 18. Verse 21. And in my Bible it's 823. I hope it's bearing resemblance to yours. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Well, this is the passage where we're in. We're going to be thinking about forgiveness because we're doing this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, remember, and we're coming today to that fifth petition, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us." Now, the first point I'm going to have to say is that that petition for forgiveness of sins is front and central to the Christian message. As you know, on the days we have Holy Communion here, we've got morning prayer at the 8:45 service, and I was struck again today how central that idea that we need our sins forgiven is in the prayer book. It is absolutely front and central. The service begins with a minister reading out sentences about God's willingness to forgive. And then in response to that, the congregation respond by acknowledging that they've got sins, debts to pay, and that these sins need to be forgiven. And when we come now to this fifth petition in the Lord's Prayer, it is, of course, dealing with our need, your need, my need, for our souls to be forgiven. The fourth petition, of course, we looked at that, was it the week before or last week, dealt with our bodily needs. "Give us this day our daily bread," we prayed. And of course, that's central because we're made with bodies. We're made in the image of God, and as creatures made in the image of God, we have bodies. And we need to care for our bodies. So we pray, you know, that our bodily needs will be met. But also, Jesus is saying, once you've prayed for that, don't forget that you also have a soul. We are body and soul. And as men and women made in the image of God, we have souls. And our souls need to be forgiven. Just as your body needs bread to live, for you to live spiritually, your sins need to be forgiven. And so, this, as I say, is front, central, and crucial. It's absolutely central to the message of Jesus. Remember earlier on in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew recounts the time when a paralyzed man was brought to Jesus. And I've always thought about this man. He must have been very surprised. There he was. He's ill. He's been paralyzed from birth, shattered legs, perhaps a shattered back, can't work, has to beg. And he says, "I've got to get to Jesus. If I get to Jesus, he's going to heal my body." So he coerces his friends and gets them together. And reluctantly they come and they pick him up and they carry him over hill and down dale. And eventually they find Jesus. And Jesus got a crowd around him and he's in a house. And they can't get to him. So the paralyzed man says, "Well, we've got to get up onto the roof." "Well, how do you get a paralyzed man up onto the roof?" "Well, they got pulleys and they got him up there, and then they've got to dig a hole in the roof." Can you imagine the effort? And suddenly he's there in front of Jesus. And Jesus just turns and says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." He goes, "What? Sins? It's my body. Hello? It's my body. Look, shattered legs, broken back, can't work, can't get married, no future. My body needs to be healed." Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." "What is a man advantage," said Jesus, "if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul? What do you gain? A healthy body, straightened legs, and then you lose your soul. How are you advantaged by that?" "No, no," said Jesus. "You need your sins are to be forgiven." Remember how Jesus went on talking about a man clothed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. That's us, by the way. That's you and I. We're clothed in purple and fine linen and we feast sumptuously every day. And yet, says Jesus, in hell, he lifted up his eyes and said, "I am tormented in these flames." What good is it having a healthy body and food and you spend eternity in hell because your sins have not been forgiven? And so Jesus says it's one thing to have your daily bread. It's another thing altogether to have your sins forgiven. And yet most people today, most people stop. "So long as I've got food, so long as I've got a house, so long as I'm well fed, that's all that I'm bothered about." That's our culture today. They don't make the next step. They don't say, "Oh, I'm well fed, I feed sumptuously every day, I'm clothed and fine linen, what about my soul?" They stop there. They never make the next step. They never think, "What about my soul?" Why do you think like that? Well, they've been indoctrinated. The culture has indoctrinated them. That's what's happened. Ian Dury, remember him? Was it the Clash of the Sex Pistols? "Sex and drugs and rock and roll is all my brain and body needs." I used to sing that when I was throwing my shapes as an undergraduate. That was the song. This is the guy's sermon. This is the hymn. That's his hymn. That's his sermon. That's his message. "Sex and drugs and rock and roll is all my brain and body need. What about your soul?" Never made that step, did he? Never went that far. Stop there. "Give us today our daily bread." That's where his prayer stopped. Never went beyond to the next step. "Give us, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us." Never, ever thought about that. But Jesus, in this parable today, pushes this even further. Because it says it's not just that you need your sins to be forgiven. You need that, because if you don't have that, you're not in a position to forgive other people their sins. Unless your sins are forgiven, you can't forgive other people. You won't forgive other people. So this now then isn't just about you, says Jesus. This is about your friends. This is about your families. This is about your colleagues at work. This is about everybody you interface with. Those who offend you, you will not be able to forgive them unless you know that your sins are forgiven. And says Jesus, and this really struck me this week, and says Jesus, if you do not forgive your friends or your relatives or your colleagues, my Father in heaven will hand you over, it says in the Greek, to the torturers. Boy. To the torturers. My Father will hand you over. Unless you forgive people, says Jesus, from your heart. This has got to go all the way down. If you don't forgive from your heart, you'll be handed over on the day of judgment. I mean, it's frightening. It really That really struck me this week. So we need, when we ask God to forgive us our sins, not only is this central to the message of Jesus, this forgiveness, we need to understand, has to go down to the bottom. Now, let's think about that. We've got to forgive people, says Jesus, from the bottom of our hearts. How do you do that? You know, part of us, we can go part the way down, can't we? But Jesus isn't talking about going part the way down. He's talking about all the way down. And you know what I mean by part of the way down. You know what it's like. Two little boys at school, they're scrapping away, pulling each other's ties, kicking each other's shins, swearing at each other. You know, little boys fighting in the playground. The teacher comes up to them. Says, what you doing? Stop it. And then, you know, remember those days when the teacher would make the little boys say sorry to each other and shake hands? And you know what little boys would do? And they just walk away. Had they forgiven outwardly? Yes, they were constrained to, but not inwardly. It didn't go all the way down. It went part the way down. But they didn't go down far enough. Didn't go all the way down. And of course, the same is true of us. Sometimes, you know, the government wants, you know, us to be good British citizens, doesn't it? Doesn't want, you know, so no homophobia, no racism. So, you know, be good. Well, how are they going to do that? Well, they're going to pass laws. And they're going to pass laws, and yes, that will have some effect. It will constrain our outward behavior. Is it going to change us inwardly? Of course not. This is the whole problem with ethics. How do you make people good? Well, as I say, passing laws will go so far, but you see, as a prayer book reminds us, it's only God who can order the unruly wills and affections of sinful men. It's only God who can change you from inside. So you start to forgive, not part the way down, but you start to forgive all the way down. Forgive, says the government. Forgive, says teachers. Yes, we do so outwardly. But how do we do it inwardly? Now, just this week when I was preparing for this talk, I reread Thomas Watson's book, The Lord's Prayer. Thomas Watson was the vicar of St. Stephen's Walbrook in the Diocese of London. He was the vicar of this parish in 1646. He was then thrown into prison. So he wasn't vicar very long when he was thrown into prison. And the reason he was thrown into prison is because he was agitating for the return of Charles II, the restoration of the monarchy. So for his pains, he was thrown into prison. So into prison he went. He comes out of prison, and when he's released from prison, he comes back as the vicar of St. Stephen's Walbrook. So I found this very encouraging. Because it is possible for a vicar to go to prison, come out of prison, and take up his parish again. So I was mightily encouraged by that. So no sooner is he reinstated as the vicar of St. Stephen's Walbrook, he's then ejected for nonconformity because he began to develop dangerous Presbyterian ideas. Put that in brackets. And so he was ejected. So here he is, he's been in prison and then ejected. So he's thought deeply about forgiveness. How is he going to forgive his enemies? And he says the reason why we're so slow to forgive is because actually we don't think our sins run that deep. Other people's, with their sins, well, they're terrible. But our sins, we can always account for them, can't we? We can always make excuses for our own sins. But other people's sins, of course, we say, no, that's terrible. Do you see what? But our own sins, we don't go all the way down with our sins. We stop half the way down. We don't go all the way down. We don't plumb the depths of our sins. We plumb the depths of people who've offended us. Those depths we plumb. Our own, we give ourselves a pass. Not only that, says Thomas Watson, when you've got debts, he talks about sins as debts. You see, when you've got debts, do you know what debtors do? They hate their creditors, don't they? I remember once or twice when I had to take out a loan in my life. And I've taken out the loan and it's 3/4 paid off and I just thought, oh, come on. So stingy. You're such a stickler for detail. I'm 3/4 of the way through. Why don't you just let me off? Aren't you a generous person? And so what happens is we begin to regard our creditors as mean and as avaricious and not generous, and we resent them because we owe them. And you see, this is what Jesus is talking about in this parable. This is all comes very much to the fore. Because here, says Jesus, is a great king. And yet a servant. Now, normally, you know, we've watched too much of Downton Abbey, and when we think of servants, we think of the under-butler, the cook. It's not that at all. When this great king has a servant, what Jesus is really talking about is an emperor who has provincial governors. Think of it like that. So this emperor has been going through his counts, and he discovers, as he's going through the counts of the provinces, that one provincial governor, like Pilate, one provincial governor has run up debts, we're told, of 10,000 talents. Now, you should understand that when, in those days, there was no such thing as public money. So when the emperor spent money on roads, viaducts, put on games, gladiatorial games, when he did things like that, he paid the army, that was out of his own personal wealth. That was his money. That's why I remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they gave him the coin and they said, you know, whose head is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's, it belongs to Caesar, that's Caesar's private money, that's his money. Belongs to him. And so when the emperors were governing these provinces, they would give out their money to the governor of the province to rule the province. And so now when you're talking about 10,000 talents, you're talking about £3 billion. That's the debt. I mean, you can understand, over years, it must have cost a lot to run a province like Judea. £3 billion, yeah, costs a lot of money. And that's now gone missing. And so he comes to the governor and says, right, look, £3 billion of my money is missing. And the governor throws himself on his knees. He says, please be patient with me. Forgive me and I'll pay you back everything. £3 billion I'll pay you back. What does a great king do? Well, he has mercy on him. Forgives him. He thinks, well, that's my provincial governor and he's squandered my money, but yeah, okay, it was a difficult province and there were those insurrections and they must have cost a lot to put down, and then, oh yes, there was the famine back 10 years ago and that must have cost a lot, and okay, yes, I'm sure he squandered some of the money, but think about that province. There was no baths like in Rome in that province, and there were barbarians, and the stench and the smell of that city must have been awful. So yes, he probably squandered some, but who wouldn't in his situation? He forgives him. It says, out of pity for him. What's happening here? He's set free. He forgives him. And Jesus then says, it's my father. My father, the great king, is like that. And just as the great king forgives, so this king forgives, because he says God knows how we are framed and he remembers that we are but dust. Do you know, when you're a parent, what happens is your heart goes through a mangle. Do you know what a mangle? You know what mangles? You dry clothes, put them through this. When you've got children, your heart goes through a mangle, gets torn. Why? Because you tie your heart to your children, don't you? That's what you do, parents, you know. You tie your heart to your children. And so when your children don't do well, you suffer. When your children are bullied at school, the parent suffers. Why? Because his heart's tied to the child. And so the child's battles become your battles. Their sorrows become your sorrows. Because you're bound to them. And so when they're called names at school, like thick, or I don't know, do they call them that these days? I don't know. But you know, they insult them because they do badly in a test, and the whole school's writing your child off because it can't do maths. Your heart is wrenched. Because you can see, you enter into your child's life, and you can think, well, no, the reason why he did badly on that test was because 3 weeks ago he missed that crucial lesson and never caught up. And that he's not thick. That's what happened. But as far as anybody else is concerned, he's thick. But because you're compassionate, you remember. Your heart goes out. And you have compassion and mercy, right? It's That's what God does to you. He remembers that you are but dust. This servant, this great king, remembers the difficulties of running that provincial, that province. And so he forgives him, and he forgives him all the way down. That's the point. This man's life is finished. He's going to lose his wife. He's going to lose his job. He's going to lose his houses. He's going to lose his position. He's going to lose his status. He is completely finished. History will never remember him. He is over. And the great king, in compassion and mercy, says, I will bear the price of that debt. Even though, I mean, I imagine something like that might even make the emperor's empire unstable. But he's willing to forgive. All the way down. And so this man now has life. And he walks away free. His life's back. His career's back. His fortune's back. He can hold up his head. He can be proud. He's got status in life. But because he's been forgiven all the way down, this is a trick. This is where the rubber hits the road. Because he's been forgiven all the way down, he's got to forgive all the way down. Follows, doesn't it? If you're forgiven all the way down to the very depths, you've got to now forgive from the depths, right? What does he do? He walks out. Oh, free man. Walks out of the room where he's just met the emperor. Walks out and bumps into his servant. And he owes him, we're told, 100 denarii. Now that's 3 months' wages. So if the average wage in the UK is, I looked this up, apparently it's 26,000, average wage. So let's say this friend, this servant of his, owes £6,000. Now he owed 3 billion, but that's been forgiven. He's owed 6,000. So what does he do? He grabs the servant by the neck, demands that he's paid, throws him into prison, ruins his life. And he was not kind and compassionate, considerate towards his debtor as the great king was to him, was he? And the great king hears about this. And he calls the servant, says, you wicked servant. I cancel all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Doesn't that follow? Where's the synapse that's missing? Why didn't you make that connection? I was merciful to you. Shouldn't you in turn have gone out humbled and broken and meek and forgiving? Shouldn't that have been the effect on your heart? But what happened? You went out and you did the exact opposite. You wicked servant, I'm handing you over to the torturers. What's going on here? How could that servant do that? Well, you see, Thomas Watson picks this theme up. And he says, you know, people go out and they think, when they've been forgiven, they think being forgiven is an easy thing. To offer for somebody forgiveness, that's easy, they think. And so he's walked out of the emperor's room, the emperor's throne room, and he says, ah, puh. The emperor, I know he's forgiven me £3 billion, but do you know what? That's nothing. Do you know what? You know the storehouses in Rome? £3 billion to this great king is nothing. And so they look at the great king and say, well, what he's just done for me is nothing. Now, if it happened to you, you'd think it was very big. But when it does happen to you, you think, well, whoa. He could have been even more generous. I resent it that he wasn't even more generous. Because we resent our creditors. And also people think, as I say, they think that being forgiven is easy. So people have often said to me, I can't tell you the amount of times people have said this to me. They say, Vic, on my deathbed. On my deathbed, I'm just going to pray, God, forgive me. Just like that. They think, for God to forgive them is like, no problem. They think also they've got an ability to feel repentance. But if you spend your lifetime thinking on my deathbed, I'm going to put God out of my life until the very end, when the very end comes, guess what? You've built such a deep habit of mind and thought that on your deathbed, if you have a deathbed, on your deathbed, you will not be in any position to say, okay, now God, forgive me. It just doesn't work like that. And so this servant walks out, and he thinks that what he's just experienced, he just thinks that the forgiveness that he's been offered, well, that's a little thing. That was easy for the emperor, no problem. They don't realize that that almost cost the emperor his kingdom. They never think about that. No, of course not. What about you? What about you? God in Jesus Christ has remembered that you are but dust. And that you need your sins forgiven. And that you need your sins forgiven all the way down. Not halfway down, not a quarter of the way down, all the way down. And think about this parable again. This great king, his empire was about to be shaken. But Jesus is the great king, isn't he? And Jesus didn't just lose a kingdom. Jesus became the servant. And Jesus was handed over to the torturers who tortured him mercilessly. And then Jesus, the great king, who became a servant because you were a servant, he becomes a servant and stands in your place. He is then nailed to a cross, and for 6 hours he dies by inches because he is paying the price for your sin, which is so deep and so profound, it goes all the way to the bottom. Thomas Watson makes the point, you know, this servant, he owed 3 billion. I mean, that was a weight. He was destroyed by that weight. Thomas Watson points out that we are finite creatures. And yet we sin against an infinite God. Now, if a finite creature has to pay the price of an offense against an infinite God, how long do you think the punishment will last? Well, it's going to last for all eternity. It's an infinite, infinite crime. But Jesus Christ bore the price and died in your place. The king became a servant, so we who are servants can become kings. It's incredible, isn't it? Now, if that's gone all the way down, when you need to forgive somebody, I'll tell you what will happen. You won't feel like it. Why? Because it's painful. Because when you forgive somebody, you've got to pay the price. And I don't want to pay the price. It's too much. Okay, outwardly I'll say, yes, I forgive. But guess what? Secretly, in my heart, revenge is sweet. And so when I hear that that person who offended me or, you know, did something against me, when I hear that they've lost their job, guess what? I'm kind of pleased. But how do I forgive then? Well, here it is. You've got to remember, I've got to remember, we've got to remember that we've been forgiven. And when you remember that, when you remember, well, Jesus, you forgave me, and look what I did to you, and yet you paid the price, and you've come into my life, and you've washed away all my sins, so I can now walk free. When you preach that to yourself, guess what it does to you? It melts your heart, doesn't it? You can't really go out and be angry or resentful or full of revenge. Of course we do. But that's why you've got to remember this parable and what Jesus did for you. And that if you've been forgiven all the way down to the bottom of your heart, from the bottom of your heart, you can forgive those who sin against you. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. Amen.